It's a great joy and privilege for me to be here to bring God's word to you. I must admit it's a very emotional moment for me for many reasons. I've been battling to hold back tears because it's been a long journey we've had together with my brother Conrad. And I must start rehearsing to call him Pastor Mbewe. Pastor Mbewe is a good old friend of mine. We were in primary school together. My older sister was best friends with his older sister in secondary school, I recall, through university. When we began our working years in the secular world, the Lord brought our paths to converge again, and we lived together for a year or two, I can't recall, in Muthlira. And that was heaven on earth, living together in that little flat when we were shaping one another for what God has now called us to do. I can guess that the most uncomfortable person here this morning as we sleep into the afternoon must be my brother Conrad. And I'm equally ambivalent. I'm torn in some kind of holy tension to express something and indeed celebrate something of the triumphs of God's grace, and yet recognize that there's also been an obedient servant. And what we are doing here this morning or this day is not really what we are used to doing. We belong to the old school in which we were taught that we are worms, unworthy servants of the Lord. So to sit under this expression of appreciation and all that is going on behalf of Conrad, I was completely overwhelmed. I couldn't bear it. And while you people were having the feast of all these testimonies, I was just pleading with the Lord to give me grace and strength to preach, because it's a very difficult thing for me to do. And in case all these years I succeeded in pretending that I'm a strong man, well, here I am today to confess I'm a very emotional man. Please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll just read one verse. What I'm seeking to do today is to just help us understand something of God's great works in our lives, and demonstrate that more particularly as it has expressed itself in the life of my beloved friend. I'll just read one verse. Therefore, beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, in this passage are vital exhortations that find realization in one of my most treasured friends and perhaps one of our most treasured pastors in this country, and that is Pastor Conrad Mbewe. Not for a moment am I suggesting that he's a perfect man. Like you and I, he has his struggles. He has his failings, and he has his sins. He's an imperfect man. Like us all, he cries before God. And if you know him well, he's a man who is always clinging on to the rugged cross, crying and singing, "Jesus, keep me near the cross," because that's where the fountain of grace is. If you're going to eavesdrop in his prayer room, in his closet, when he is locked with God all alone, here is what you're going to hear. I need thee, oh, I need thee. bless me now, my Savior. I come to thee. Hebrews 13, verse 7 admonishes us. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Remember here alludes to the act of recalling or rehearsing. And there's no indication that we must do this only at a time when God has called them to be with Him, which is what we traditionally do, and particularly for us African people, it's not our way, it's not our style. That's not what we do to recognize our leaders and to recognize those who have labored openly while they live. We are silent, we are mute, we zip our lips until they have been taken to glory. And I wish to commend the leaders of this church for creating an opportunity to observe the admonition of Hebrews 13, verse 7. And if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, you will recognize that he's a man who was not ashamed of doing precisely this. Listen to him talk about Epaphroditus. Listen to him describe Titus, Timothy. He simply was effusive in the praise of these good men and women. When you read the last but one chapter of the book of Romans, it's a catalogue of his praises to these men and women that have been faithful in the service they rendered to the Lord. So Christian people, from time to time, yes, we should pause to reflect on the faithfulness of those who have toiled laboriously, toiled hard to honor their God. In our text, Paul presents to us two important truths. One, the model of Christian service, and two, the motivation or incentive to this service. The model of Christian service. What is that? Well, Paul urges all Christian people to service characterized by three features. And it does not matter which service. You might be involved in Sunday school. Someone else here might be involved in youth work, ladies ministry, music, whatever ministry. Here are some models or guidelines that the Apostle Paul wants us to adopt. And take note, here Paul says three specific things. First of all, steadfastness. He's urging all Christian people to service characterized primarily by steadfastness. And then secondly, immovability. And thirdly, spiritual productivity. Steadfastness. What is steadfastness? Well, that is being steady. It's being firm. It's being rooted. The Greek word hezomai literally means being seated. Being seated as one who is rooted to their chair. So there's a steadfastness that is expected of all of us in our service. And this is the exact opposite of intermittent, sporadic flashes of usefulness, or fits, as it were, of piety, a wobbly, unpredictable service. Paul is encouraging us to be steadfast in our service. Sorry, may I just have a hymn book? My notes are being blown by the fan here. So. Thank you. So here he is admonishing us to be steadfast, to be rooted, and to be rooted in specific areas. For instance, we ought to be rooted in our doctrine as we are going to be rendering our service in whichever spheres of our calling. Rootedness in our principles, rootedness in our priorities, rootedness in our goals, in our faith, rootedness in our calling. And when I think of my dear brother Conrad, this is exactly what I have admired about him. That's what attracted me to him as a close friend, a man who was simply steadfast in all that he stood for. You see, as Reverend Nyerenda reminded us, a man who is steadfast in his doctrine, unwavering, committed to what he has believed. A reformed man, a Calvinist. The 5 points of Calvinism, what he was 7 years ago, 10 years ago, 20, 30, 35 years ago, that's what he is today, rooted in the same solid truth, unwavering as it were, rooted in his principles, rooted in his priorities, a man who is astutely organized because he has ordered his life, rooted in that as well, rooted in his goals. When we lived together in Muflira, something that I found very surprising about Conrad is he was very clear about so many things at an early stage. He was clear about the call to the ministry. I was heading in the opposite direction. Like Jonah, I had boarded the bus of rebellion. I had sensed something of the call to the ministry when I was pretty young, but it was not for me, and I did everything I could to just keep away from it. Conrad was very clear. He was very clear where he wanted to serve and why he wanted to serve in this particular place. He would talk about the student ministry and stuff like that. And I said, it's good to have a friend like this that is very clear about his goals. Very clear, too, as to how he would have his heart managed, who he would marry. I was still wobbly, unsure. For a long time, I thought I was going to be like Paul, a bachelor for the rest of my life. My brother had set his mind very clearly. You see it in his personal life, you see it in his relational life, in the way he relates with people, whether it's Christian people, family members, or indeed church members. A man who is very clear. A man who is established. A man who is rooted. And beloved friends, that's what the Lord is calling every one of us to. A life of steadfastness, stability. And that will not come unless we are clear in our doctrine, in our principles, in our priorities, in our goals, in our faith, and indeed in that which our Lord has called us to. But secondly, the Apostle Paul raises immovability, and there is a similarity between steadfastness and immovability. Immovability means being defined, being resolute. And not just being resolute, but also being resilient and faithful. That's what the Lord has called us to be a steadfast people who are clear in what we believe and clear what we stand for. Absolutely defined theologically and in our beliefs. Resolute. In other words, dogged devotion, unwavering commitment to that to which we commit ourselves to. What has God called you to do in this life? What gifts has He given you? How are you going to express them? Do we see something of immovability precisely because you are defined, because you are resolved? I've also stated resilience because there are challenges and difficulties, as we shall be seeing in a moment. But we must rise above those challenges. We must soar, as it were, with wings of an eagle. Resilience. Faith in God and His promises sustains us, even when we are down We must rise because our God is on the throne. Faithfulness, dependability, reliability, trustworthiness. That's the cry of every leader today for men and women, boys and girls that are reliable, that are dependable. The same few people are doing nearly everything. One thing we learn from our beloved brother is precisely that. A man of his word. A man you can count on. You give him a task. The last thing you hear is an abundance of apologies, excuses, reliability. Oh, that the Lord would give us more faithful men, faithful women. What department has God called you to serve through? Are you faithful? Are you dependable? Can the elder sit on the rocking chair, relax, knowing that the task is going to be fulfilled? How reliable are we, ladies and gentlemen? God has called us to a life of dependability, immovable. But this obviously assumes, when Paul says you must be immovable, he is assuming there are forces that are going to be arrayed against you, forces that are going to push you, forces that are going to test your rootedness. And when we describe this man, as well as other faithful men and women, as immovable, we are recognizing that they have been tested. They have been tried. At their personal level, they have been tested and tried by the evil one. They struggle with their own sinfulness. They struggle with temptation. Yes, that is part of the experience. So it's not an immovability that has come from nowhere. It has come from being tried, being tested, and they have stood fast. When they have fallen, they understand what it means to call upon the God of grace. What is Calvary but the place where sin can be cleansed, sin can be atoned for, sin can be dealt with. And so, not for a moment we will suggest that we are without sin, and none of us can ever say that. But when we sin, we have, hear these sweet words from the Apostle John, we have an advocate with the Father. We have someone who speaks on our behalf before the throne. We have someone we can go to and ask for forgiveness. Yes, this is all about knowing the sufficiency of the grace of God. Discord in the family, challenges in the family. You're an African person, you know the families we have and the difficulties and the many responsibilities. And indeed, the troubles that are laid upon our shoulders as a result of being the more responsible people. We are tried day and night. How reliable, how faithful, how immovable are we? Challenges from the immediate family. We have sinful children and sinful wives. We have sinful husbands. The temptation will come to act and react in a manner that is not right in the sight of God. The immovability that the Apostle Paul is talking about here does not exempt us from being tried, from being tested. And yet, in the face of all this, it is possible for us to remain faithful, to remain stable, to remain rooted. That's a lesson we learn from our beloved brother. Ecclesiastical trials. In our churches, there are ego wars. Stubborn men and women. Those that seek to mince their greatness through controversy. We also have heretics and those who are given to error. We do have, ladies and gentlemen, in these holy places, men and women that prefer to be led by the evil one and cause harm to others. And as elders and as pastors, we contend with these realities. Day and night, we are wrestling with these facts. Why do you think some men are tempted to leave their churches after 3, 4, 5 years of ministry? They may have encountered some notorious brother called Deacon so-and-so, or some elder who simply thought he is the one who should be in control of the church because he is managing director of not just one company, but companies beyond number. And so he wants to control the pastor, he wants to control the church. And so when you see a man who has given himself to serve for more than a decade, more than 2 decades, running into 3 decades, ladies and gentlemen, we must pay attention to the secret of their success. They have been tried as you are in your workplace, wherever you are coming from. They know exactly what it is to be frustrated. Have you ever thought of the time when Pastor Conrad Mbewe enjoyed promotion from simple pastor to bishop, from bishop to pope? He knows no promotion, and yet he has toiled. He's as frustrated as you are in your workplace, and yet he has persevered. He has endured. He has held on to the plow. He has plowed on and on and on, even against all odds, arrayed by the devil and his agents. Satanic direct and indirect attacks are the norm. So this immovability, beloved friends, is not in a vacuum. It's a reality. These men go through the same experiences you go through as individuals, as family people, as relatives, as leaders, as whatever else. Same experiences. Yet, they're still resolute, resilient, still immovable and steadfast. For the glory of God. The difference between faithful men and failing men is determined by responses to the trials they face. So are you thinking of quitting your commitment to your ministry in the church? Because people bama kamba kamba? Are you thinking of quitting your service because people don't appreciate you, they are not complimentary? Are you thinking of quitting your job because of frustration, because there's no this and there's no that, and you wish you could only have this for you to be satisfied in your place of work? Are you thinking of quitting your marriage, quitting whatever it is that you've been holding on for a while to? Your brother, your pastor, has given himself for 30 years, faced with the same temptations, trials, and difficulties. But he has been steadfast. He has been immovable in serving his God. To God be the glory for such men and women. That's not all. Paul thirdly says there is abounding in the Lord's work. Abounding in the Lord's work. So it's not only being steadfast and immovable, but also abounding in the Lord's work. Now when he uses the word abounding here, he signals something of profusion, enormity, superfluity. He's talking about giving himself almost entirely to this work. And perhaps that's where it makes the difference. There's a haphazardness in committing ourselves. There's a tentativeness. There's a dithering among us before we commit, and even when we have committed ourselves to our tasks. Those who do what the apostle says we must do, abounding, giving ourselves entirely to the Lord's work, you get absorbed in it. You get engrossed in it. And you lose sight of everything else. Now take note here of two aspects to this abounding work. There's the volume of the work itself, but also the quality of the work. I think the apostle wants us to combine both. The level of industry in terms of breadth, and particularly when I think of my friend here, sometimes, although I've known him this long and I can almost predict his thinking and his interpretation to a situation and reaction to a situation in a fairly telepathic way, but I just don't understand where this man gets energy from. Managing the local church with all its diversities and challenges and the ministries in this local church, managing growing church missions, managing several organizations, perhaps as a board member or whatever level, lecturing and preaching locally and internationally, writing books and doing all this in one frail body. Now, throughout my life, I've been an athlete. The only negative thing I can say about my brother Conrad is he was useless when it comes to athletics, football, sport, and everything else. I was flying out there. I was one of the best hurdlers in this country at the time. I was leaving secondary school. So I'm physically robust, very energetic. But I just don't know where his energy comes from to do the many things he does. This is an idea of what the Apostle Paul is referring to when he says abounding in the Lord's work, beloved friends. How many ministries do you have in your hands? How many people are you looking after? How many are you inspiring? How many are you encouraging? How many are you praying for? What is the breadth? What is the depth? What is the height of your labor? For the Lord. The Lord expects us to abound. We only have limited years on earth. Use this opportunity. Abandon this business of grumbling and grouching and pointing fingers. Get your hands on the plow. Serve the Lord while it is day. The night comes when no man, no woman will work. Be busy. Be industrious. What about the quality of the workmanship? One thing I've admired, and something that indeed the Apostle Paul is expecting us, is punctuality. Time management is the essence of achieving much. Precise time management is the hallmark of Conrad's life. Precision and excellence in the job done, not the regular sloppiness that we see and that many of us are guilty of. Justice, an ethical awareness in all that you do, that's part of the package, in guaranteeing quality of service. Whether it's the quality of your preaching, the quality of your counseling, the quality of whatever else you are going to do, you need to be an astute manager of time. You need to have something of a concern for excellence, a commitment to quality, justice. But something else that is interesting is performing with a good spirit and healthy demeanor. Grace and humor characterizes Conrad's style of service. He just gives you the impression it's no big deal. Very positive attitude. I think he has learned what the apostle meant when he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of Christ concerning you. Grace and humor, but of course, effectiveness or results. Now all these demand incredible physical and moral energy. Lots of time. Discipline, enormous sacrifices. The reason a good number of us have not achieved much in all that we are given to perform, or whatever callings God has called us to, part of partly it's because we do not know how to manage time. Time slips by. And time is just really, by definition, slots of opportunities to achieve. If you don't manage those slots of opportunities, you may not get them back again. Another reason is that we are committed to too many things that are frivolous and unimportant. We haven't known how to balance our time and our priorities and our responsibilities. For a man to serve to the extent that our brother has served, his wife has had to pay a price. You ask her. His children have had to pay a price. So he reached out to bring the gospel to you, to encourage you in your time of need. He came to your place of meeting to preach the word. Perhaps at a time his wife was not well. At a time his daughter was graduating. Sacrifice. Friends, we lose a lot in order to achieve a lot. If you're not ready for that, then forget. Sit on your chair. Be rooted, but not in the context of Paul's speech. Be rooted in inertia, sloth, and effectiveness. Without sound organizational ability, little can be achieved. Listen to Paul say again, apply yourself to present yourself to God as one approved, a workman who is not ashamed. Apply yourself to present yourself before God with no apology, no excuses, astute in all that you do. Work hard. Work hard. Work hard to the glory of God. What's the secret of such success, by the way? Let me suggest a few things. Knowing and loving God intimately. Knowing God well, you serve Him well. That's the secret. It's not about just being in the gym. It's not just about having a good plan, structure, and management style. Ultimately, our sufficiency is in God. If you want to know the secret of this man's steadfastness, this man's immovability, this man's devotion, you better know that he has devoted himself first to God. Knowing God and loving God intimately. But secondly, watching your life and doctrine meticulously. That was a mantra. That's what we sang about and talked about and emphasized to one another as young people. Watch your life and doctrine meticulously. That keeps you in shape. That gives you the vitality spiritually. That gives you the focus. That gives you the willingness to sacrifice, to dedicate, to lay yourself. It's because your doctrine is right and your spiritual life is healthy, and God gives the strength and the grace. But thirdly, it also involves maintaining rich godly associations. One thing I have admired again, or perhaps another thing I should say, because it's now accumulating in number, but another thing I've admired about my brother Conrad is how he has engaged in candid interaction. Willing to seek in humility doctrinal clarity. If he's not clear, he'll call and say, "What do you think about this biblical truth?" And that's about what we did much of the time when we're together as friends, staying together into the night. Of course, he retired quite early. He's an early sleeper. I was a late sleeper. So we were going in different directions. He's waking up. I'm going in the other direction. But never mind about that. But it was all about sharpening one another's understanding of God's revelation. The humility to say, "I don't know. What do you think, brother?" The openness to correction, that's a hallmark of the relationship. Correct, rebuke. Are you open to that if you're going to be helped? but also personal accountability, a willingness to confess your struggle. Seeking counsel and prayer. Investing in authentic love. To this day, one thing he always does, wherever he is in the world, is to account for his movements and activities. He would call, he would text, and inform me, pray for me. I'm about, he uses the word, the eagle is about to land. Zambian eagle. It won't be long before I get a call and he's saying, I've missed you, brother. How are you? It's been a while. And I say to my wife, honey, you've got competition here. Notch up. You've got competition here. We African men don't express affection readily and easily. But no, these men have been an exception. We are in love. Oh, sorry. You know what I mean. Come on. But that's brotherly affection. Friends, there are those moments when I am lonely, when I am needy, when I feel abandoned, when I'm confused, when I feel what's going on, when I desire to go to glory and to hear from a friend, hear him say he has missed you and assure you of his love. That's it. That's all one needs quite often. Praise God if he has given you friends such as these that minister to you, not only at the cerebral level, but also the cardiac level. But also enjoying the company of the saints of old, the Spurgeons, Lloyd-Jones, Jonathan Edwards. That's part of the package. Not only enjoying companionship of the living among our relatives and friends and brothers and sisters. We think about celebrity. Until you've gone into the presence of God and the angels begin to sing hallelujah. And the saints that have gone begin to beat their drums, beat their trumpets. And there's this mighty surge of praise as the triumphs of grace are manifested in the appearance of the people of God before God. So today you may be a nobody. No one recognizes you in the hall of fame. No one recognizes you in your workplace, in your city, in your every other place. But here is the good news. If you have labored and labored hard for the Lord, the promise is sure. As you enter heaven, as Lazarus experienced, there is this mighty entourage of the people of God, the saints of God, the angels of God, celebrating in a brand new song the arrival of the laborers of Christ. Quintessential glory is also promised. Superior degrees of glory. It appears there will be a manifestation of glory by all the glorified, the people of God. But those who have labored, those who have won souls, those who have toiled, those who have sacrificed, those who have remained immovable, steadfast, toiling hard for the Lord and achieved far much more, as Paul would brag, that I've worked harder than them all. The degree of their glory, the splendor of their beauty and the greatness of their majesty is incomparable. I think that's the language of Daniel chapter 12, verse 3. And then a profusion of rewards that will be heightening our joy and our honor and our glory. A crown of righteousness, crown of rejoicing, crown of life, crown of glory. Oh, most distinguished status in glory, culminating in our being like Christ and sitting with him on his throne to rule with him. Don't tire. Don't relent. Remain resilient. Your labor in the Lord is not in vain. While it is day, ladies and gentlemen, let us work and work hard. It's hard work. It's not the sluggard's business. It's hard work. And take note, Paul in this text describes it as labor in the Lord, distinguishing it from all other types of labor. And I suspect here he includes all other secular forms of labor. So this is a labor that only the Christian can perform. And this is a labor that only the Christian can perform in the context of the Holy Church as we minister one to another, build one another, serve Christ in this very specific act of worship in the church. So there is a sense in which however much you're going to work hard for your government, work hard for Puma, work hard for Total, it's incomparable to the quality of this work that is highly spiritual, supernatural and heavenly, both in origin, character and destiny. God promises, beloved friends, great things for those who labor in the Lord. But you must be in the Lord. Are you in the Lord? It's not good enough to come to church and to be good-natured and to be religious. Have you repented of your sins and trusted in Christ as your Savior? Have you believed in Him as the one who wipe away all your sin and give you eternal life and gives you this assurance that you have a place in heaven? Has the Spirit entered your spirit and is the one now capacitating your obedience to do all these good things in the Lord? Oh, I plead with you, my friend, come to Christ. It's not a process, it's not a procedure. It's an act of repentance and faith. Just where you are, it can happen. The Lord will save you and give you the grace to serve Him and the blessings that follow. Oh, Christian friends, it is they that wait upon the Lord that renew their strength and shall mount up with wings as eagles. Church, spare time to reflect on the lives of your godly leaders, such as this man, who has faithfully labored in the last few decades. Imitate him as he imitates Christ. Honor him with love and tangible care. Yes, treasure and cherish him. You are the envy of many. Thank God for him, prayerfully elevating him to the throne of grace. Blessed is the church that has such an exceptionally gifted servant to be its pastor. Beloved Conrad, the journey ahead is now shorter than it was a few years ago. Ronald and I had a glimpse into that very real prospect. Serve your church with the best wine in the last half of your life. Faithfully, diligently, as you've always been and as you've always done, your labor in the Lord is not in vain. And soon, and very soon, we shall be with the Lord.